Davis. Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach.
Well, I always like Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, because to me it's one of the most exciting holy days, because it's a holy day that has a lot of mystery to it. It's the day that we believe represents Yeshua returning to earth, and it's also a holy day that is covered with signs. You know, some people even think that that Yom Teruah is the most holy day that has signs in them, and we've been seeing a lot of signs that have been around. As a matter of fact, it's to the point where you do a sermon maybe 2 weeks ago, and then you have to keep adding things to it because things that are happening. We know coming up in just 2 more days is the sign, the Revelation 12 sign. That's very interesting. But we've been seeing a lot of signs. The sign that in America, I'll talk about that a little bit in the message. Wow, and weather signs. It's unbelievable what we've been seeing just in the last month with earthquakes and floods, forest fires, and many things. So I think it's just a wonderful time to be keeping the Feast of Trumpets, and the message is called Feast of Trumpets 2017. But I want to kind of incorporate it. I want to incorporate some of the signs of the end time with the signs of trumpets. So why does Yahweh use signs? He uses signs because as human beings, it's what we can understand. It's just like Yeshua when he talked in parables. What were the parables all about? They were all about workers in the field and grain and things that the average person could understand in that day. So if we start in Genesis 1 in verse 14, if you're going to be talking at all about signs in the heavens, you always got to start in Genesis 1:14. And Elohim said, "Let light sources be in the expanse of the heaven to divide between the day and the night, and let them be for signs." Oth is the Hebrew word, and for Moedim, holy day seasons, and for days and for years. So here Yahweh very clearly is saying that these signs are both signs of physical time and signs of spiritual time. The sun, moon, and the star, beside being light sources, every day when the sun sets, it's a sign. It's a sign that a new day is beginning. Every sixth day, when the sun sets, it's a sign that what? That the Shabbat is starting. Every month, the moon has a path around the earth. It grows in light to the full moon. Then it wanes in light until it's dark. And then at the conjunction, we say that it's the sign of the new month. Hebrews 11 in verse 1, when it's talking about faith, because these signs do have a lot to do with faith. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things being hoped, and it was the substance of things that have come to pass, and the evidence of things not having been seen." It's one of the things I say with the month starting at conjunction, you know, that interesting enough, there is light, because it's just that we can't see the light with the naked eye. But if you had a big enough telescope and you could look close enough, you would see there, of course, there's light, because it's never going to be a perfect conjunction, but we can't see it. So it's faith is the evidence of things not seen. The fact that we don't see the light doesn't mean it's not there and the new month is starting at that point. Signs are the evidence of the reality of the word of Yahweh, and basically they point to a direction. They tell us how close we are to a destination. That's what a sign is for. When you're driving somewhere, you're looking for that sign to tell you how close you are to your destination. Rebellion and rejection in the Garden of Eden sets Yahweh up for his plan, 6,000-year plan of salvation to restore the earth, in which we're toward the end of that plan. And these are what the signs are for in the end time. The signs are there to move us in a certain direction. At Sukkot, I'm going to give a message on the signs in the heavens, you know, about how they tell the glory of Yahweh. It'll be a little bit different than just the signs itself, but showing why they're there. But the one thing, I guess, that saddens me a little bit in the time we're living in is that to live in these times, it's so exciting. And there were different Bible times, right? There was a time like when Samuel, Shmuel, was a little boy. Remember? And Yahweh spoke in the tabernacle and called his name. And he's thinking that it's Eli. And he's like, what do you want? And he's like, no, I didn't call you. And then he works, yeah, what do you want? And what does the Bible say? It says, because in that day, there were not many signs like that. So they didn't know. Yet at other times in the Bible, like during the days of Elijah and Elisha, boy, there were all kinds of miracles and signs happening. So there's a time for everything. And we're living in a time now that the Bible does say that there is a lot of biblical signs and heavenly signs that are coming. And not only that we're seeing them now, because the Bible says when you start to see them, look up, your salvation is near. But as we get closer to the end, although there will be more horror in the world and more destruction, there will be more heavenly signs and even more angelic intervention in the earth. So it is, in one way, a very exciting time to live in. And what saddens me is the fact that Satan will pervert that. Like the sign that's coming up, Shabbat, in 2 days. Again, a sign is just a marker. You know, the Bible never says that when you see this heavenly sign that's there in the constellation, that Jesus is returning. It never says that anything is going to happen or the rapture is going to happen. The Bible doesn't even talk about a rapture. But even in the last few days, I'm seeing all over in the news that they're making it sound like you're some kind of nut if you believe in any of these things. Preacher says the world will end this Saturday. So it's just another reason to make people not even look at it. To make them just think that if you even say that there's something special about any of it, that there's something wrong with you. But that's what I want to show today. I really want to show the purpose of signs. And I want to show the sign of the Feast of Trumpets, because it's a very, very interesting sign. Revelation 2 and verse 29 says, "The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations." And it's something that we should never take for granted, that we have ears to hear. I'm saddened for the world. I wish every single person on earth could hear. I wish every rabbi and every Jewish person. I wish every atheist and every Catholic. I wish everybody on earth could have ears to hear. But unfortunately, they don't. But praise Yahweh that we do. That we can see these things and we can see what he's doing in the end times. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. Very interesting prophecy that's here by Peter. And remember, I'm going to give another message in Sukkot on the importance of the Hebraic Roots Bible in the time we're living in, and about how the Bible should be put together, because it's really important that the Bible is in the right order, book order, and different things like that. But one of the things is, even when you look at the Apostle Peter, when you look at 1 Peter, right, what is Peter saying? In 1 Peter, he's saying the time is at hand, you know, the end is up, everything's been done, Yeshua's return is almost imminent, right? But here in 2 Peter, he's realizing that's not the case. They're realizing the original apostles, they did believe that from 30 AD in the resurrection, that there would be a second wilderness of 40 years, and they believed by 70 AD that Yeshua was going to return. And in the mid-60s, when this is written, it was right after they realized that was not going to happen. Because by 63, 64, if Yeshua was going to return and the last seven was starting, certain things would have had to happen that weren't happening. One is that Rome would have lost their power and would have, went down in World War. And these things just didn't happen. So here we see something totally different. But under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look what Peter writes for our time. He says, "It has been a long time," 2 Peter chapter 3, "since I have written to you, my beloved. But now I write to you this second epistle, in which by reminder I stir up your pure mind to remember the words having been spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment given by us, the apostles of our Master and Savior. First knowing this, that during the last days scoffers will come walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For from which time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain so from the beginning of creation.'" So it's really interesting that this is exactly what a lot of people say. They say, "Oh, no, the weather's always been like this. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been storms. There's always been everything that's basically happening. And we've heard all these kind of prophecies before." And the ironic part is that actually fulfills another prophecy. That's even fulfilling a prophecy, them saying that it's not important that it's fulfilling a prophecy. "So this they willingly forget, that the heavens were of old and the earth rose up from the waters, and by means of water, by the word of Yahweh, through which the world which then was being flooded by water perished. But the heavens and the earth now, having been stored up by the same word, are being kept for fire to a day of judgment and destruction of wicked men. But let this one thing, but let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligence, but is patient toward us, not wishing any to perish, but all would come to repentance. Right? So if Yahweh would have brought his kingdom 50 years ago, none of us would be here. The kingdom would have been here without us. But the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with rushing sound, and the elements shall separate as they burn, and the earth and the works in it will be burned up. So I don't know if Peter really understood what he's saying here. But under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, today we clearly see what it is. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. We see that Yahweh created the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day was Shabbat. We see, if you count up the time from Adam, it's very easy to do, because the Bible tells us all the years that they lived. We could clearly see we're right around 6,000 years from Adam until today, and then there's a 1,000-year millennium. So even the time frame, and again, that's what signs are there for. They're simply there to point us in a direction. They're simply there to tell us and alert us. And, you know, in one way you say they're really not necessary, right? Because as believers, from the minute you come to faith, from the minute you come out of that water, we should all, every one of us, should just dedicate our life to Yahweh, live totally to him as a servant, whether we have 1,000 years before his kingdom comes or his kingdom's coming tomorrow. And, you know, that is true. But in reality, we're also human beings. And think about the apostles, right? Think about if the apostles knew in the very beginning, as soon as Yeshua was ascended up to heaven, that there would be several 1,000 years before he returned. And most of them were going to be martyred and went through. Would they have been able to go through it the same way? Probably not. So there is a reason why Yahweh puts the times ambiguous in a way, because he doesn't want us to just focus on the time. And I've heard, I'm 35 years in the faith, and you don't know how many times I heard people say, well, as soon as I see this sign and I know the time is going to be close, then I'll wake up. Then I'll start getting closer. And that's exactly what Yahweh doesn't want us to do. He's testing us. Like I always say, life is a test. And he doesn't want us to only get zealous for his kingdom when we see signs that we know it's close. He wants us to be zealous for that kingdom from the day that we learn, from the day we have eyes to see. He doesn't want us, no matter when you live, whether you lived in the time of the apostles or medieval times or during the time of the pilgrims or today, he doesn't want you to just be excited for that kingdom only when you know that this world is ending. No, he wants us to come out of this world. He wants us to live for that kingdom. He wants us to have a mindset of that kingdom every day we live, and to have zealousness for it. And now, as we actually see these signs coming, to get more excited for it every day that we see it, because we know that the kingdom is that much closer than when we first believed. So, I want to show, though, that why these signs are important. Let's go to Isaiah 7 in verse 10. Because they're really important, even though, like I said, mankind corrupts signs sometimes. Sometimes there's signs that are not signs, and people just make up signs, right? Like the rapture. There's nowhere in the Bible that ever talks about a rapture up to heaven before the tribulation, but people make that sign up. But in general, the biblical signs that Yahweh gives us, why are they important? They're important because they're given by Yahweh himself. They're not just made up by us. They're actually given there for a reason. If we go to Isaiah 7, I'm going to start in verse 10. Isaiah 7 and verse 10 says, "And Yahweh spoke again to Ahaz." So here it is. This is the prophecy of what? This is the prophecy of the virgin birth. That is kind of, it's an inset prophecy put here in the middle of something that's going on. What's happening? Israel is making an allegiance with Syria, and they're going to destroy Judah. And now they're worried, what's going to happen if Judah's destroyed? And Yahweh's saying, no, that can't happen. I made a prophecy that the Messiah would come from the son of David. And to prove to you that that's going to happen, Judah cannot get destroyed until that prophecy happens, I'm going to give you a sign. So that's why this is a really important sign, because the very word of Yahweh depends on this. So Yahweh spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign from Yahweh your Elohim. Make deep the request or make it high above," right? So Yahweh's saying, go ahead. I'm telling you this is going to happen. And he didn't... Can you imagine if you're hearing from Yahweh directly? And Yahweh doesn't say, just believe me because I said it. He says, even ask me for a sign. I'm going to prove it to you. But what does Ahab say? Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I tempt Yahweh. Pretty good to say that. And he said, hear now. So now Yahweh is speaking. O house of David, is it too little that you weary men? But will you also weary my Elohim? So Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and will bring forth a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Elohim is with us. So this is the sign he gives. And like I said, if it's not about a virgin birth, if it's just for a young woman having a child, then where's really the sign? You know, that's a sign from Yahweh that's happened 60 billion times since Adam and Eve. So no, this is a sign about a virgin birth. And the word there is Alma, which if you look at every time it's used in Scripture, it's only used for a virgin that's never had relations with a man. But here it is. Even Ahaz, who said, no, 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 I don't want to tempt Elohim. He says, no, you're not going to tempt me. I'm going to give you a sign. So we don't have to, because of Satan perverting some of the signs of Yahweh, or even false ministries perverting the signs of Yahweh, we don't have to be ashamed of the signs because the signs are coming from Yahweh himself. Let's go to one more story on that. Isaiah 38 and verse 4. And this is what happens with Hezekiah. Hezekiah is being told he's going to die. He's upset. He's only 39 years old. He was a good king, right? So let's see what happens here. I'll start in verse 4 of Isaiah 38. He says, then the word of Yahweh was to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, so says Yahweh, the Elohim of your father David. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your days. And I will deliver you in this city out of the king of Assyria's hand. And I will shield over this city. So this shall be the sign to you from Yahweh, that Yahweh shall do the thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring back the shadow of the steps, which has gone down in the steps of Ahaz, with the sun backward 10 steps. So the sun went back up 10 steps, by which steps it had gone down. Wow. Now, again, when Yahweh is showing a sign, it's got to be something what we would call a miracle. What is a miracle? A miracle is something that is going against nature. So Yahweh's not going to say, like there was a sign, and not to take away from this sign from Dimitri Dudeman, because Yahweh does work in simple signs like this. But when he was praying, like it was, someone's going to come to your house and give you a bucket of honey, and they're going to pay your rent. So that might be good, you know, if he was praying and Yahweh gave him that sign. But when Yahweh's given signs to his people, not just an individual, and it could happen to you, because face it, all of us at times, we put out fleeces, right? We don't know, should we take this job? Shouldn't we take this job? Should we move? Shouldn't we move? There's many things we ask Yahweh for. So he's not going to do a miracle in every single person's life. He's not going to say, I'm going to hold the sun up here. I'm going to move this. So in our personal life, when we do ask for Yahweh, sometimes the sign will just be a simple scripture. It'll be something you're asking about. I remember years back when I was in a very, very tough situation. We were living in a place where it was not with good people. And though I had responsibility to finish, and I'm praying, Yahweh, should I leave or should I go? What should I do here? And I open up my Bible, and it's to the book of the prophet Hosea, and it says, leave you, depart this place. It is not your rest. There is iniquity here, and it will destroy you. And it's like, well, that's it. Yahweh gave me what I need to know. I need to get out of here. But when he's talking about to the congregation, when he's talking about his own prophecies, like he's saying here, and Yahweh himself is giving it, yeah, these are going to be miraculous signs. Why? For the same reason he has to give the sign in the first place, because people have to know it's coming from him. And one of the signs of the end time that we'll see here in a minute is deception, right? And I think, now again, we're only living in this time, so we don't know exactly how much deception were in other times. But the fact that today, through mass media and internet and all the other things we have, I would think there's never been a time in history where deception can be implemented more than our time, because it's everywhere. It's everywhere you go. So really, you could see why Yahweh would have to put signs that man could not manipulate, right? How do you manipulate a solar eclipse? You know, somebody going to get on a ladder and get up there. You can't, you know, you can't manipulate constellations. You can't manipulate some of these things. It's impossible. So the signs that Yahweh gives us in the end time are things that we will know that cannot be manipulated. You know, and they're there for a reason, to show his people, again, that the time is close. That's it. They're just there to point us in the right direction. There's none of these signs are there, except it is. There is one or two signs that do give you direction to do something. Like when you see the abomination of desolation talking about by Daniel, right, in the holy place. Then those in Judea flee to the mountains. So there are certain signs, as we're in this end time, that are parameters to do something. But most of the signs in general are signs telling us that the day of Yahweh is close, or this is close, or that's close, and pointing us in a certain direction. So let's go to Luke 21 now, and let's see some of these signs now in the end time. So like I said, they are very important. Why? Because Yahweh put them there. If we didn't need them, he wouldn't give it to us. And the fact that Satan wants to diminish some of these signs, it's only because he doesn't want those with eyes to see to be able to understand what's going on in the end time. Luke 21, 5 through 7, okay? And they asked him, Yeshua, saying, Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to happen? So again, he's talking about his return and the end of Satan's rule on this earth. So now they're asking specifically, tell us the different signs that we'll know when this is going to happen. And he said, watch that you are not deceived. Like I said, the very first thing, because of the deception in the world today. And I realized something recently, that when you're looking, you know, you hear all this stuff of fake news and this and that. And I think a lot of it isn't even necessarily people trying to bring a false narrative. Now, again, there are, you can go to websites that have totally false narratives on aliens and all this other stuff. But I think the reason why it's deception is so rampant is, you basically see there's two mindsets that are out there. There's the mindset of the globalism and every kind of evil and wickedness and loose morality. And then there's the mindset on the other side of conservatism and family and Bible and Yahweh. And according to your mindset, you are going to look at things a certain way. There's no doubt about it. Every one of us to a degree is biased, and I think that's a good thing. But what's happening is, as we have mass media to portray these things, people are using it inaccurately, like the news things, to make people that believe like us look like that, like we're intolerant, that we're haters, that we're warmongers, whatever it is. So it really is being manipulated as time is going on. Why? Because it's human nature. Because people have avenues to do that. If, you know, the same way, if we own CNN, I'm sure we would be going out and preaching the good news of Yeshua every day through CNN. And people would say we're manipulating them because we're using it toward our end. But the key is, if you don't want to be deceived, you have to realize that there are these two spirits that are there. There's no doubt about it. You know, there's a spirit of liberalism and globalism, and there's a spirit on the other side of people that are conservative. It's the whole thing with creationism and evolution. It's the same thing. It's a spirit. It's a spirit of somebody not wanting to believe something and somebody wanting to believe something instead of looking at the evidence. Now, granted, at least with creationism, we have evidence to believe it. And you can go to scientists. I got a really good film I'm going to show at Sukkot on creation that I just got a couple of days ago. That's awesome. It's really, really neat film. All these scientists, and you're going to love it, showing how they can prove creation in 6,000 years of creation from the creation itself. You know, so all you have to do is look at it and you see it. So then he continues, right? And he says, watch you not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying I'm the Messiah, and also the time has come. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not have fear, for they are necessary first to happen, but the end is not at once. Then he said, nation will be lifted against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be severe earthquakes from place to place and famine and plagues, and there will be fears and terrorist act, and great signs will be seen from heaven, and the winters will be severe. So, I mean, you'd have to be blind not to see we're seeing all of these things. And we're seeing them being intensified. You know, like I said, when you're looking at major earthquakes, just like having an 8.1 earthquake a week ago, I think it was, or 10 days ago in Mexico, and now yesterday another one. It's like these things are being intensified, and they're happening more rapidly than we're seeing. The hurricanes, in the history of at least America, there was never flooding is bad, what happened in Hurricane Harvey. You know, there was one place that got more than 52 inches of rain, if you can imagine, more than a year's rain in a couple of days. It was the worst flooding incident ever. And then right after that, within a week, you have the worst Category 5 hurricane that ever came out of the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, the worst ever, right after the worst ever flood. And what happens now as we're speaking, there's another Cat 5 that's hitting Puerto Rico again. And they said never did they ever have two in the same season. But they're coming faster and faster, and the signs are coming more. And like I said, if you have eyes to see, you could see something's happening. You know, again, not to predict the time, but to show us a time frame, that we're in that time frame that he's speaking about. If we drop down to verse 25 and 26, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth will be anxiety of nations with bewilderment, roaring of sea and surf, men fainting from fear and expectation of things coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And even just in regular news, you keep hearing this over and over. We've never seen anything like this. This is biblical proportion. It's just something that the world hasn't seen. Now, granted, they're claiming it's global warming, you know, which is a whole different subject. But whatever the claim is, it's happening. You know, you can't deny it's happening, that the weather, the winters are more severe, that things are happening that's causing these things that are here. And verse 28, but when you see these things begin to happen, have courage and lift up your heads, because your salvation draws near. So again, these are markers. They're not there to set a date and say Saturday Jesus is returning or the rapture is coming. They're markers to point us to a time frame. And like we said, there are other signs that are not as general, that are more specific on things, like we talked about the abomination of desolation. But these signs are here as the birth pains to show us, no, it's not like the apostles. It's not going to be 2,000 more years. You're in the time of these things that are coming. We're in that time frame. So then why, if in Matthew 16, because we probably heard this before, let's go to Matthew 16. It's a very interesting, and maybe some people may think, a contradictory scripture on this. Matthew 16, starting in verse 1, says, and having come, the Pharisees and Sadducees, tempting, asked him, Yeshua, to show them a sign out of the heaven. But answering, he said to them, evening coming on, you say clear sky, for the sky is red. And in the morning you say, today it is winter, for the sky is a gloomy red. Hypocrites, you know how to observe the appearance of the sky. The signs of this time you do not know how to discern. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, and a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And leaving them, he went away. So how do you reconcile what I've been saying up to this point with this scripture? Well, very easily. Very easily. In this case, right, these were people that actually were able to read the heaven, you know. And one of the messages, like I said, I'm going to give it to Sukkot, is showing that even the Maseroth, I could prove it from scripture, that the Maseroth was there from creation. And scripture tells us that Yahweh used it to teach his plan of salvation. You know, he used that. So Yeshua is saying to these people, you could read these skies. You could see these things that are there. And now you're asking me for a sign when you already know the sign. So he didn't say, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, right? We're not seeking a sign. We're following the signs that Yahweh put there. I'm not trying to think of a new sign. I'm not coming and saying, you know what? I had a dream last night. And in my dream, Yahweh said that, you know, when the Mississippi River starts flowing in the opposite direction, then America will be destroyed 30 days from then. No, what we're doing is we're looking at the signs he has given us. And all we're doing is accepting him in faith that they're true. We're just believing what Yahweh told us, right? But he's saying in an evil and adulterous generation, seek a sign. They're looking for something else. And I'll show you what that means also as we look here. Because also Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So for those who don't want to believe in any kind of prophecy, that's the spirit of Yeshua is, or the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So if ever there was a time to understand the times we're living in, it's now. Because if not, it's an easy way to wind up getting deceived. Let's go to John 6. to continue on this thought, John 6 and verse 26, because I want to show you what I mean, the difference of seeking a sign and following Yahweh's signs. Now, until I was putting this together, I never really understood the scripture I'm going to read to you, because it almost seems inconceivable. It almost seems like something's missing, like we're missing a couple of verses here, because this is right after Yeshua did the miracle of the fish and the loaves, right? Which happened twice. He took a few, you know, small pieces of food and fed 4,000 and 5,000 people with it and had baskets left over, which is an outright miracle. There's no way to explain it. But listen to what the people say right after this. Now, this is after that miracle happened, and this is their answer. Verse 26 of John 6. Yeshua answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were satisfied." So, okay, he's going right back to that miracle. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. For Yahweh the Father sealed this one." Then they said to him, "What may we do that we may work the works of Elohim?" Yeshua answered and said to them, "This is the work of Elohim, that you believe into him whom that one sent." Then they said to him, "Then what miraculous sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What do you work?" And I'm saying, I mean, up to this point, he's already healed blind people, did all these miracles, and just did the miracle of feeding thousands of people with no food, and they're saying, "What miracle do you do?" It's like I said, it's almost inconceivable. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of the heaven to eat." Then Yeshua said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses is not giving you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven." So, if the miracle of the fish and the loaves and healing the cripple and healing the blind man weren't enough, what would be enough for these people? But as we're living in the time today, I see this now. I understand the scripture. Because it's the same way today, right? You can see these miraculous signs that Yahweh does, like the sign that will happen on Saturday. It hasn't happened in 7,000 years. It's happening in a constellation. It's happening with alignment of planets that have never happened that way. You know, and all of those planets have meaning, you know, from there, and it's never lined up that way. And people are saying, it doesn't mean anything. So it's the same thing here, that if you can't see the miracle that Yahweh said is a miracle, then you're not going to see anything. It's like the people when they came out of Egypt, right? They just saw the 10 plagues. They just saw the parting of the Red Sea. And they get to the other side, and what are they saying? You know, they build a golden calf. You know, and that's why I say, I read that scripture in the beginning, for those that have eyes to see. And it's sad that so many in this world don't have eyes to see. But at the end of the day, we can't let it frustrate us, because it's part of prophecy. And we know, as even as we get heavier into the book of Revelation, and the day of Yahweh comes, it's not going to bring repentance to these people. They're going to curse Yahweh. And this is what gets into as we start getting into Yom Teruah. Because remember, Yom Teruah, you can say Feast of Trumpets, but technically it's the Feast of Clamoring. Why? Because it's noise making, but it depends on what side of this faith you're on, of what noise you're making, as we're going to see. Because for people like us that are looking at these signs and are excited about it, and it doesn't matter if he's going to return in 50 years or he's going to return in 7 years. What matters is that we're excited about it. We know that these are the times. Everything that Yahweh's doing, everything he shows us, we just get more excited toward him. So that day that he does come, we will be cheering and we will be blowing trumpets and we will be so happy to see our Savior. But for the ones that are denying every last part of it, they're not going to be happy. As we're going to read, they're going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because the reason why the world are denying these signs is they don't want Yeshua to return. They don't want Yom Teruah. They don't want the Feast of Trumpets. They like the world the way it is. And they want it to go on. They love Satan's system. They love working in this system. They love gathering money. They love seeing the poor get poorer and the rich get richer. And the last thing they want is Yeshua to come to this earth and take away their whole global new world order and everything else that they're doing. So this is, like I said, that even if they saw the parting of the Red Sea, there'd always be a reason for it, right? Because that's the whole point with a miracle. A miracle is good for as long as it lasts. And as soon as the miracle is over, they'll figure out ways, people that don't believe, they'll figure out a way why it never happened. Why, you know what? Yahweh really didn't part the Red Sea. It was, you know, just like the storm that happened, the Hurricane Irma. Did you see that the whole bay was taken away by the hurricane? It went out for miles. All the water just disappeared. The water that was just there disappeared. Now, of course, it came back as the hurricane came. But for a couple of hours, there was no water left in any of the oceans. So maybe that happened. Maybe it was a Cat 5 hurricane, and the water just disappeared, and all those people went on dry land to the other side. You know, that's the point of it. Even if they saw it, they would never believe that it's a sovereign Elohim, a sovereign creator that is doing this. They're not going to believe it. Because once they admit that, the next step is they have to admit that he has some kind of morality, that he has some kind of code of conduct, and that if you break that code of conduct, there's consequences to it. And the people in this world are never going to admit it. Like I said, you have these two waves of thinking in this world, and they're only getting further and further apart. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Because, like I said, thank Yahweh you have eyes to see. The ones that don't have eyes to see, it doesn't matter whatever happens. It doesn't matter. If Babylon gets destroyed, they're still not going to say it's Babylon. They're going to just say it happened. It happened for this reason. It happened for that reason. That people without eyes to see, they will never ever admit what's really there. Matthew 2 in verse 1. And when Yeshua had been born at Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi arrived from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he born of King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him, right? This was a sign. The star was a sign. It wasn't there to attack people. It wasn't there to do some kind of miracle. It was simply a sign to point them in the right direction. Because actually, as they followed this star, the star landed right over where Yeshua was. But Herod the king, having heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And having gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, in no way are you least among the governors of Judah, for out of you shall come out one ruling who shall shepherd my people Israel. Then secretly calling the Magi, Herod asked of them exactly the time of the star appearing. And sending them to Bethlehem, he said, having gone, exactly inquire about the child. And when you find him, bring me a word again, so that coming, I may also worship him. And having heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it had come and stood over where the child was. And seeing the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with a great joy. Now, we know today now about this star from Ernest Martin and other people that it was a super conjunction of Jupiter and Venus with Regulus, the brightest star between the feet of the lion according to the prophecy. But the interesting part is, do you ever wonder, like these Magi knew this, right? But do you ever wonder, why didn't Herod know it? Where are the scribes and the Pharisees? Why aren't they coming? Why is it? Because they didn't have eyes to see. You would think that this is coming from Yahweh, and I think all of us believe that this star Bethlehem was real, that it's not just a made-up story. But that's the shocking part. That shepherds in the field were blessed to see this, and Magi coming from Persia, that we can speculate, probably heard from Daniel and whatever. But the point of it is, the people that were right under his nose, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, Herod, the king, none of them knew. None of them knew what was going on, right? And yet, this was this star in the heaven. This was this bright star that has never been like that before. And yet, they didn't know it because they didn't have eyes to see. Let's look at another story like that. Go to Acts 2. And this is why my point, what I'm trying to make is, you have to embrace what Yahweh is doing in our time. And you have to thank him for having eyes to see. Because these things, even as magnificent as some of them are, like the star of Bethlehem must have been, for people who didn't have eyes to see, they missed it. They didn't even know it. You know, we see that there weren't thousands of people coming to Yeshua. They weren't having great parties and saying, here is born. A matter of fact, even when he was older, they didn't even know that he was born in Bethlehem. Because if you remember, when the scribes and Pharisees are fighting over it, and some of them are saying, no, he's the Messiah, the other one said, hey, read your Bible. This guy comes from Nazareth. The Messiah isn't born in Nazareth. So even as a man, they didn't even realize that he was born in Bethlehem. Acts 2, in verse 14. Now, this is the giving of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, if you were there at that time, and you saw the wind coming through the windows, and the room shaking, and literally doves of fire falling on people, would you have any doubt in your mind that this was Yahweh's Spirit falling on his people? Peter didn't, because he says it. He says this is the prophet Joel that's being fulfilled. But look at the other people that actually were there that were watching what they say. And all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, we can't grasp this. Are not all those speaking Galileans? I'm in chapter 2 and verse 7. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to go down to verse 14. But standing up with the 11, Peter lifted up his voice and spoke out to them. Men, Jews, and all those living in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunk, as you imagine, for it is the third hour of the day. Verse 13 says, but ridiculing others said, they are full of sweet wine. Thought they were drunk. He says, they're not drunk. This is the third hour of the day. But this is that which has been spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, Yahweh says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. And also I will pour out my spirit on the servants and handmaidens in those days. And they will prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heaven above and miraculous signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and great and glorious day of Yahweh. And it shall be that everyone who shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Wow. So we see here that even with this miracle, people that claiming were being believers, if they didn't have eyes to see, they're actually saying they're drunk. You know, as Yahweh's doing this great miracle of the Holy Spirit, they were left out because they didn't have eyes to see. And what does he talk about? He talks about the blood moons from Joel 2. I'll read it here. Joel 2 and verse 30. And I will give signs in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. That could even be nuclear war. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. And we know for a fact in history that Yahweh does use eclipses. You know, we know that in Assyria at that time, when Jonah, that we know this through scientific evidence, that right before Jonah went to Nineveh, that there was a great eclipse that happened. And they believe that possibly could be the reason why they repented, because it's really shocking when you think about it. These aren't even believers. You know, they're a paganistic society. That's why Jonah doesn't want to go. And he goes there and tells them this. And what do they say? They believe him. And at least for a time, they repent. Why? Because they believed the sign that came before that. They knew that these signs. And in the ancient world, if you read history of the ancient world, pagans as well as believers understood that heavenly signs came from a heavenly being. You know, they were scared at these signs when these things happened because they were rare. And they were. I was even reading, I'm trying to remember, I think it was with the Romans. And somebody in a war that they were saying there was an eclipse that happened right in the war and they stopped fighting and made peace because of that. That they took it as a sign. Either side, we don't want to tempt. We don't want to do this. So I just want to give a little timeline now, looking back from just the last couple of years that I find very, very interesting. Number one, from 2014-2015, at Pesach and Sukkot, both years, we had the Tritat of the Blood Moons, right? So now, this is something that is very, very rare. It's only happened a few times, you know. Sometimes it's kind of interesting that it happened in 47, 48 when Israel becomes a nation, and it happened in 67 when they took Jerusalem. But before that, it didn't happen till 1492 when they're being cast out of Spain. So these blood moons do have a lot to do with Israel and their history, but they are very, very rare. They don't happen all the time in that way, where you have four in a row and coming at Pesach Sukkot, Pesach Sukkot. So now, if you talk to a lot of people, they'll say it was a fake. well, what was a fake? It actually happened. There were four blood moons. No, what was a fake is people coming out and saying Jesus was returning or the rapture was going to happen. Because that's not what these signs are for. The signs are there just to say this will happen before the day of Yahweh. Doesn't say the day before. It doesn't say the year before. It's a time frame. So as we're seeing this happening, something that is extremely rare and that only Yahweh can provide, I think it showed us as his people, like, wow, we, you know, maybe we better think about this. Maybe we better wake up. Because what happens after the fourth blood moon? That's right when the Shemitah comes. And we knew the Shemitah was coming, but until, like, only, I think it was 2 weeks before the Shemitah, we didn't really understand how to keep it. And then we studied it, and all of a sudden, as the Shemitah's getting started, we all realized, uh-oh, we're not prepared to keep it right. And who knows, that was the first Shemitah kept correctly in a long, long time, I believe. But what it forced us to do is it really forced all of us to live by faith that year. So to me, I'm so glad I didn't know about it beforehand. I'm glad now that I could prepare better for the next one. But I'm glad then that it worked out that way. Because for everybody all over the world, it was so exciting. From us here in Israel, to the people in Africa, to the people in Asia, to the people in America, to the people in South America, to hear all these stories of faith. To hear people like with bananas that usually come out once a year, came out three times. To hear people that never planted stuff that just came out. To hear all of the miracles of the Shemitah. It was amazing, right? How that all came about. And I believe if we didn't have the blood moons before, maybe we wouldn't have taken the Shemitah as serious. And again, some didn't. Some didn't embrace the Shemitah. And unfortunately, some of them aren't even with us today. I also believe, I said this in 2015, and I was cautious when I said it, about I believe Yahweh started pouring his spirit out at that time. But yet, from all of our leaders all over the world, I hear the same thing. Everyone is given testimony that they also believe it. And you think about it, I used to think that in Joel, it was a thing like Yahweh's pouring his spirit out, and then all of a sudden, we're like angels, the way we think and the way we're acting. But yet, is that Yahweh's pattern? No, it never works that way. Yahweh's pattern is just like when we become believers. When you get baptized, sure, you're a new person. Sure, you have his spirit in you. But wow, you're 1% spiritual and 99% carnal. And now you have to exhibit that spirit and then you change. So I believe it was the same way now. I believe that Yahweh started magnifying his spirit in his people. And now, 2 years later, I say, wow, I know it's true. I know it's true by the kibbutz movement. I know it's true by seeing the way that people are reacting. I see it by people reconciling to each other. I see it by the way how people are, like I said, even just to live in kibbutzes. We talked about that for 30 years. And I never thought in my lifetime I'd ever see it. But that people want to live in community. That they want to surrender and help each other and give to each other. And we're seeing something that at least I've never saw in my lifetime. And I haven't read about it from going back to the church in the wilderness. That people live that way. So I do believe something's happened. Also from that time, just in the last couple of years, that a flowing of while Yahweh's spirit was being poured out, not only in his congregation, but all over the world, that we started getting people contacting us in Liberia, Ghana, Rwanda, Congo, Burundi, Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, Thailand, India, many, many other places, all over the earth, Cuba. And just like exploding. And as I'm speaking with other elders and leaders of other branches of Yahweh's congregation, other sacred name groups, maybe not to the magnitude that we're seeing, but they're seeing the same. There are also some of them that never had any outreach past outside of America are getting people contacting them. You know, and we're talking about trying to work together to make an organization where we could supplement each other, you know, and support each other in this international work. Because it's exploding so much. And just even seeing that in just the sacred name movement that was so splintered and people fighting and not working together, to see this next generation of leaders and elders all wanting to work together, and nobody's doing it for money, nobody's selling anything, but people having a humble spirit. Wow, it's a sign to me. It's a sign that something different is happening. Something new is here. And like I've been saying the last month or so, I do believe we're entering a new phase in the work of Yahweh. I think if you look at the sign of the Revelation 12 sign, which I'll read here in a minute, I think it is a sign showing us that there, the purification of fire is at least at the door, if not here. That, you know, Yahweh will purify us in different ways, like I said. But I do believe it's that this purification is the next phase for us to embrace, just like the Shemitah. Some of it will be great, some of it will be hard, but in the end of it, all of us will benefit from it. You know, just like the Shemitah. We all had trials in the Shemitah. It wasn't only good, but those trials, at the end of the day, made fruit in our lives. And, you know, like you always say, unless you work for something, you don't really appreciate it. If somebody just gave you something, you're appreciative. But when you worked for that, when you saved your money, you worked for something, you appreciate it so much more because you put sweat and toil in. And it's the same way with trials. You know, when you overcome something and you actually worked hard to overcome it, you appreciate it a lot more than if Yahweh just took it away, you know. Although sometimes it is nice to have something taken away right away too. But I do believe that if we didn't go through the things we went through to get to this point, that we wouldn't be ready for this. And now, August 21st, over in Babylon, right? It's the first time ever in the history of America, since they became a nation in 1776, that there was a full solar eclipse from coast to coast that only went in America. No other place. Other places saw a partial eclipse maybe, but only America got that full solar eclipse. And like we said, from history, we know that eclipses are there for a reason. They're there to not necessarily punishment, but they're there for a sign to say, you know what? You got to wake up. There's got to be some changes being made. And is it a coincidence that the last full solar eclipse came in 1918, right at the end of World War I? You know, but also went to other areas. This was the only one that was only in America. Is it a coincidence that it comes exactly 40 days before Yom Kippur? You know, that it would fall at that time. Is it a coincidence that 2 or 3 days right after this Hurricane Harvey develops into the worst flooding incident ever to happen? Then after that, Hurricane Irma. And they said at one point there were two Hurricane 5s and a Hurricane 4 all on the screen at one time. One went and hit Mexico. The other one, I think, went up the coast. That one, praise Yahweh, didn't hurt anybody. The one that was there, Jose. But, I mean, this is just something that they've never seen before. And they weren't even expecting of this coming. And like I was saying in my brethren letter, you know, if Yahweh wants to destroy something, he can destroy it. These hurricanes aren't there to just for punishment. Because a lot of the places that are getting hit aren't even there. They're there as a wake-up call. They're there to show Yahweh's sovereignty. And the reason why they're happening is to show people it's coming from him. You know, mankind didn't create hurricanes. And they're not creating hurricanes in a room somewhere with a machine. You know, it's not happening that way. That this is showing Yahweh's sovereignty over the earth. And it's happening just like he said it. Now, do people get hurt and even people dying from it? Yeah, unfortunately that happens. But all I can say is, for the people that will embrace it and the people that will repent, their life will be different. But if they don't, and as America's a nation, if they just, you know, the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild, you know, if they just take this attitude of not accepting Yahweh's sovereignty over things and this being a sign that there needs to be some changes in that culture there, then they will get worse things. And like I said, Yahweh, destruction comes when the day of Yahweh comes. You know, and at that time, you will see destruction like we've never seen at the earth. So even these storms, they're not there to destroy. He's not Jehovah. He's not the Elohim of ruin. He's Yahweh. He's Elohim of life. And that's not his purpose, is destruction. But sometimes it comes from man's inability to accept his sovereignty over things like this. So let's go to Revelation 12 now. Because this is the next thing that's coming in just 2 days. And interesting here, where the other sign, like I said, that eclipse only was in the United States. This is over here in Israel, this sign. You can't see it from the western part of the world, only from here. And a great sign was seen in the heavens, a woman having been clothed with the sun, and the moon was underneath her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And having a babe in her womb, she cried, being in labor and having birth pains to deliver. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the Maseroth. That's the 12 constellations on the ecliptic circle. And the sun is in a different constellation about every 30 days until it passes the equator and starts over again. And this constellation of the Virgin, in Hebrew, they call it Betula, is right now the sign that you're seeing in the heavens. She's clothed with the sun. The sun is in her midsection, and the moon is underneath her feet coming on Saturday, and on her head, a crown of 12 stars. Well, the constellation of Ari the Lion is right above her. That constellation has 9 permanent stars, including Regulus, the brightest star of that constellation, and Mercury, Venus, and Mercury, Venus, and what's the third? Mars will be in conjunction. So actually, that's a 4-way conjunction to make 12 stars in her head. And Jupiter, the king's planet, that has always been known, if you go in all of Israel's ancient records to Arbambanel, all the way back to biblical times, even some say even to the time of Moses and beyond that, they always said that Jupiter represented the Messiah, the king's planet. Where is Jupiter at this time? In the womb of the constellation of the Virgin. How long has it been there? It'll be 42 weeks, a gestation period of a child. And then right after Saturday, it will move on and it will leave there. So it's very interesting. Then it talks also about war in heaven between Michael and Satan. And we see that Mercury, that is the star representing Michael, with Saturn, the planet of Satan, are almost going to hit each other. And then after that, the planet of Saturn will go into, I think it's Spica, which is the constellation of the devil, for almost 3 years, or a little bit over 3 years, which again is extremely rare. So these are things that people can't make up. You know, there's signs in the heaven that Yahweh's showing us. And that's why, like I said, I think if you read through Revelation 12, I'm not saying that we're at Revelation 12 or this is here. What I'm saying is that something that hasn't happened in 7,000 years and will happen in 2 days from now, it's enough for me to look at and say, it's a sign. It's a sign to point me towards something. And we know it. We know it, that we're coming toward tribulation. We're coming toward world government. And for us, it's just there to show us to wake up, to get our life together, to draw closer to Yahweh. So now, in the rest of the time here, let's equate this into Yom Teruah. Leviticus 23, Andy went over through a couple of these scriptures. We'll go over them again quickly. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month," here we are, on the first of the month, here we are, "a holy day Sabbath, a Sabbaton, a high day Sabbath, shall be to you a memorial acclamation of the resounding of trumpets, a holy gathering. You shall do no laborious work, and you shall bring a fire offering to Yahweh." The baptism of fire. Here we are, and I believe we're at that point here. So this is what a fire offering is. Like we said, the baptism of fire, it's purification through fire. It's bringing something to Yahweh that has to be fought for, that has to be worked for. It's not just something that's easy there. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and verse 15. "And the seventh cherub trumpeted, and there was great rumblings of thunder, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become our Elohim's, even of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever." And it's interesting, we were watching this short video on the weather happenings just the last couple of weeks, and there was a place, I believe it was in California, where in one day they had 40,000 lightning strikes in one day. And it was like, they were showing, it was like, wow. Beside all the, there's more than 100 forest fires all on the West Coast that's burning a lot of it up. He says, "It's rumblings of thunder. The kingdom of this world will become of our Elohim's, even of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders sitting before Elohim on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped Yahweh, saying, "We thank you, Yahweh, Elohim Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, because you took your great power and reigned. And the nations were full of wrath, and your wrath came in the time of judging of the dead, and to give the reward to your servants, to the prophets and to the saints, and to the ones giving reverence to your name, to the small and the great, and to destroy those destroying the earth." And that's what's happening, right? You have the worldly side of it, that they claim they're all into nature, and yet on the other end, they're destroying the earth. And Yahweh's coming back. And the sanctuary of Yahweh in heaven was open, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the sanctuary, and lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and a great hailstorm occurred. So this is at the seventh trumpet, at the return of Yeshua, 1 Corinthians 15:50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. "And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, the dead are asleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." And this is why we meet every time on this day. I remember at least two, maybe even three times when we were living in Jerusalem, we were blessed to keep the Feast of Trumpet on the Mount of Olives, which is really neat. The very place that Yeshua will be coming to, one Feast of Trumpets in the near future. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. "But I want you to know, my brethren, concerning those who sleep, that you should not grieve as the rest who do not have hope. Like I said, praise Yahweh, we have eyes to see. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even as Yahweh will also bring with him all those who have fallen asleep through Yeshua. For we say this in the word of Yahweh, that we, the living, who remain to the coming of our Master, will not at all go before those who have fallen asleep. But the Master himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout of an archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead in Messiah will rise again first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with our Master in the air. And so we will always be with our Master. So then comfort each other with these words." Wow, how exciting, right? Revelation 19:11. Revelation 19:11. "And I saw heaven being opened, and behold, a white horse, and him sitting on it, having been called Faithful and True. And he judges and makes war in righteousness. And his eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns with many titles written on it. And one of the titles that had been written, no man knew but he himself. And having been clothed in a garment which he had dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of Yahweh. And the armies in heaven followed him on white horses, being dressed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron rod, and he treads the winepress of the wine of the anger of the wrath of Yahweh Almighty. And he has in his garments and on his thigh a name having been written, King of Kings and Master of Masters. And I saw one cherub standing in the sun, and he cried with a voice, saying to all the birds flying in mid-heaven, Come and gather together to the supper of the great Elohim, that you may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of captains, and the flesh of strong ones and the flesh of horses, and the one sitting on them, and the flesh of all, both free men and slaves, even of the small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies being assembled to make war with the one sitting on the horse and with his army. And the beast was seized, and this one, the false prophet, doing signs before it, by which he led astray those having received the mark of the beast and those worshipping its image. The two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword of the one living on the horse, the sword having gone forth from his mouth, and all the birds were filled from their flesh," like Yahweh says. The great dinner to the birds of the heavens that he's given to the wicked. Matthew 24 and verse 29 talks about this also. Matthew 24:29. "And immediately after the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. And then all the tribes of the land will wail. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. And he will send his chariots with a great sound of a large trumpet. and they will gather his chosen ones from the four winds, from the end of the sky to the other. So we see, right? The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Clamoring, and the ones that are waiting for Yeshua, what an exciting day that is! But when they see the sign of the Son of Man appear in the heavens, the tribes of the earth are wailing, they're crying, they're not happy, because they don't want him to return. And that's why I say, as believers, every day of our life, are we praying to him? Are we asking him, you know, come, Master, come. Not just for us, but for all the suffering that's going on in the world. It's terrible to see so many people suffering and knowing that the day he gets down, all the suffering will end. And that's why trumpets has so much more meaning into it. But all these people today that mock the signs of Yahweh, you know, one of the things that really grieved my soul in America was that the people there are so faithless, the general people in society, that they wouldn't believe anything of any sign of Yahweh. And yet when this eclipse came, an eclipse that's supposed to point them toward repentance, the whole country took it as like a big vacation. People had liquor parties, hanging out, drinking, going here, watch. It was so like a big party for them to watch this. And not even taking into account what that sign could mean to that country. Matthew 13 and verse 10, just a couple more scriptures. Matthew 13 and verse 10. And coming near, the disciples said to him, to Yeshua, why do you speak to them in parables? And answering, he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but has not been given to those. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have overabundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Because of this, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled on them, which says, in hearing, you will hear, and in no way understand, and in seeing, you will see, and in no way perceive. For hardened is the heart of this people, and with their ears they are hard of hearing, and their eyes are blinded, that they should not see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand in their heart, and return, and I heal them. But your eyes are blessed, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, that many prophets and righteous ones desired to see what you see and did not, and to hear what you hear. And did not, like I say, the normalcy bias. You know, you don't want to let the normalcy bias affect you. You want to thank Yahweh for opening up our minds and our hearts to what he's doing in these end times. Verse 36, the same chapter. Then sending away the crowds, Yeshua came into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And answering, he said to him, the one sowing the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the evil one. Like we said, two different spirits in the world here today. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the cherubs are the reapers. Then as the tares are gathered and are consumed in the fire, so it will be in the completion of this age. The Son of Man will send forth his cherubs, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who practice lawlessness. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine out like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The ones having ears to hear, let them hear. So, we see that in the end time, there's two sets of people. The ones who hear and the ones who don't. Last scripture, Joel 2. Joel 2, and starting in verse 1. Blow a ram's horn in Zion, and shout an alarm in my holy mount. Let all those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches. It is near. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and strong people. There has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again through the years of generation to generation. A fire devours before it, and a flame burns behind it. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yea, there is no escape to them. So like I said, everybody's going to go through fire. It's just a matter, is it fire of purification, or is it the lake of fire? The Feast of Trumpets is the time to sound the alarm the time to show our Savior is coming. What a great day. Haksameach.